morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. And you can find that on page 1187 of your pew Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take the one in the pew, in the seat under, you know, like I was saying, in front of you. It is the word of God. It is alive and it gives life. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
First of all, that is an excellent passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorites, and Marcia read it very well, perfectly, in fact, flawlessly. And I'd love to preach on that passage someday, but not today. I'm going to actually preach on Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, and with your indulgence, not to worry, Marcia, you did a fantastic job reading it. So I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. So what I'm preaching about will make some sense to you. All right, verse 11, Hebrews 5. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Having been a lifelong person interested in exercise, a childhood hero of mine, and a man that I admire to this day is Jack LaLanne. Now, some of you younger folks will probably have never heard of him. But he opened his first health club back in 1936, and he has invented dozens, if not hundreds, of types of exercise equipment. No doubt you've used one or more of them yourself. He probably knows more about physical fitness than any living human being. Jack is really the father of the modern fitness movement. He launched his first exercise television program, in fact, the first one of its type, back in 1951. And the critics predicted that the show would run at tops 6 weeks. It ran 34 years. At age 41, Jack proved that you could escape from Alcatraz prison by swimming from Alcatraz to Fisherman's Wharf, San Francisco, wearing handcuffs. Then at age 45, he did 1,000 push-ups and 1,000 chin-ups in a continuous session, about an hour and a half, in case you're wondering how long it takes to do that. At age 60, he swam from Alcatraz to Fisherman's Wharf again, only this time not only wearing handcuffs, but also shackled and towing a 1,000-pound boat. I'm also told that at age 60, he walked up the stairs of the Washington Monument on his hands. Now, I have walked up the stairs of the Washington Monument a number of times, and I have to tell you, it's a challenge on your feet. At age 70, handcuffed, shackled, fighting strong currents, and towing 70 boats with 70 people on each one, he pulled them 1.5 miles across Long Beach Harbor. Now, Jack is an amazing person, and yet he wasn't always that way. As a child, in fact, he was so weak that his family doctor recommended that he be taken out of school so that he could rest and his strength could return. Around this time, Jack attended a lecture given by a nutritionist, and it literally changed his life. Jack will turn 91 next Monday, and he still does a two-hour workout every day, a workout he's done since he was a teenager every day. And the next time you feel like whining because you miss dessert, it may interest you to know that Jack LaLanne has not had dessert since 1929. It's a shame, isn't it? But I'd like to make just two points from this. First, that Jack LaLanne is an extraordinary individual. That could not be argued otherwise. But second, that he didn't start out that way. Like physical growth, spiritual growth is a process. No one begins spiritual. When the Apostle Paul became a Christian, like C.S. Lewis, he was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Paul was not only a Pharisee, he was a good Pharisee, which was the worst kind you could be. He had to unlearn much of what he'd been taught as a Pharisee before he could even begin to grow as a Christian. But in fact, Paul began as a Christian where every Christian begins the Christian life, at the beginning, as a spiritual baby. Same place I started, same place you started. I asked last week how many of you used to be babies, and after all the hands were raised, it was determined to be unanimous. We all begin life as babies. This is normal. This is right. Imagine what life would be like if we began it as adults. Wouldn't that be an interesting situation? Infancy and childhood are very important. They're a time for growing, for learning, and for preparing for life in the world. And spiritual infancy is similar, a time to grow and to develop, to learn, and to prepare for life in the world as a believer, as a spiritual being. Did you ever look at your crying 5-month-old who woke up in the middle of the night and yell at them, "When are you going to grow up?" Now, if they could have spoken, they would have said, "Not immediately, but eventually." And this is not only acceptable, this is appropriate. This is right. Babies are supposed to be babies. That's what they do. No one expects a baby to act like an adult, or to think like an adult, or to look like an adult. But though babies are entitled to be babies, they're entitled to be babies for a limited time only. Babyhood is temporary. It's preparatory. It was never meant to be permanent. Now, we don't seem to have much difficulty with this concept when it comes to other areas of life. You wouldn't drive down to the Bronx to see a Yankee game and expect to see Derek Jeter hit the baseball off of a tee, would you? And if you are paying for your child to have piano lessons, after 5 years of lessons, you would expect them to have more than mastered chopsticks and Down in the Valley. And Lance Armstrong no longer has the training wheels on his bicycle. Nearly every area of life, we have an expectation. We anticipate growth. And we expect to be beginners at the beginning, not permanently. But for some strange reason, we don't apply this same standard to the spiritual life. We've bought into the acceptance of what we could call perpetual spiritual babyhood. Why would we expect growth in every other area of life virtually, but when it comes to the spiritual, we not only have this perpetual spiritual babyhood infancy acceptability, but many people consider it normal. Now, I will grant you, it may be common, but it is not normal. Growth is normal. Spiritual stagnation is an anomaly. It's a contradiction. This is the point in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. There are spiritual truths and principles that Paul knew that the Hebrew Christians to whom he's writing, they should have known them. They should have had a grasp of them. But they were unable to grasp them because they were still spiritual babies. Like a teacher who wants to teach you algebra, but you haven't mastered addition yet. Or a coach that wants to teach you in basketball how to do a layup, but you haven't learned how to bounce the ball yet. So what is this passage telling us? Well, first it's telling us that as with most things in life, time should bring mastery. With time should come growth. In time, we should move out of spiritual babyhood and move forward in development and growth. Paul makes this apparent with what he says in verse 12. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Paul made an assumption that if a person had been a believer for a certain length of time, then they should have grown to a certain point. And here he indicates that the point that they should have grown to would be one in which they were able to teach others spiritual truth. But not only is he surprised, he's disappointed that one who should now be qualified to teach is in need of being taught themselves. Have you ever had a teacher that you felt knew less than you did as a student? Not too encouraging. This proves that time alone does not result in growth. Now, time is necessary for growth. You cannot grow without time. But time alone will not do it. If time was the only requirement, then given enough time, everyone would grow spiritually. All you'd have to do is, you know, look at the calendar and see how long someone had been a Christian, and you'd know that at such and such a time, they should have reached such and such a level. But such is hardly the case. Some people grow old spiritually without ever growing up spiritually. They're kind of like spiritual Peter Pans, if you will. You ever had someone brag to you that they have 30 years of experience when you realize that they just have 1 year of experience that's been repeated for 30 times? If time alone brought spiritual growth, then the oldest people would be the most spiritual. Doesn't that make sense? But that's not the case either. I know some very spiritual older folks. I also know some spiritual babies trapped in old bodies. But though Paul is disappointed, there's no reason to despair. Because look what he says in this same verse. Though you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. So even if you're not where you ought to be, if time remains, there's time to grow. You can still learn what you should have learned already. And though we may not be able to teach an old dog new tricks, we can teach an old Christian new truth. You don't need to give up because of the time that's been lost. We can redeem the time that's been lost. We don't need to say ever that it's too late to learn. It's never too late to learn unless you're dead. Then it's too late. George Mueller traveled over 200,000 miles preaching in several languages to some 3 million people. He started after his 70th birthday. Eliza George, the black American missionary to Liberia, was forced by her mission board to retire at age 65. She didn't want to retire. She thought she had a lot of work left in her, but she was forced to retire. So then she went on to raise her own support and become an independent missionary and continue to serve for 30 more years. It's never too late to grow. You haven't grown so much so far, all the more reason to get started now. It's been said that the best time to plant an oak tree is 30 years ago. The second best time is today. But we're talking in this series about spiritual markers of maturity. So what's the connection? Well, though we were all saved to grow spiritually, we have not all grown, have we? So we need to assess where we are so we know where we are. So what does the marker look like? Well, we're told right here in this passage what it looks like. And basically, there are three elements to this spiritual marker that indicate that we've moved out of spiritual infancy. We're no longer spiritual babies. And there's a very easy way we can determine that. Here are the three. First, we've learned the elementary truths of God's Word. Second, we can handle spiritual meat, not just spiritual milk. And three, we can distinguish between good and evil. You see, there is a rational as well as a relational element to the Christian life. There are truths that we must relate to, that is, factual things, information, if you will, truth. But there are also people that we must relate to. Both are important, and they're much more closely related than we sometimes realize. For example, how important is factual information about your spouse? Have you ever forgotten a wedding anniversary? Or have you ever forgotten your spouse's birthday? How did that go? And if you forgot your spouse's birthday, did you make some lame excuse about it only being factual information and how it's just a date on the calendar and it has little to do with how you really feel about them? How did that go? I can tell you how it went. They said, if you care about me the way you say, then you'll remember my birthday. Just that simple. You see, there is an important place for rational truth when it comes to personal relationships. And if we are going to grow in our relationship to God, there are things we must know and things we must grasp. God has revealed a wealth of information in His Word, the Bible. And if we don't know the elementary basics that it contains, then when we make a claim that we love God, or that we want to know God more deeply, that claim becomes quite suspect. Now, I know that I'm on very tenuous ground when I state what those elementary truths are, but I'm going to take a risk just the same. And I'm going to mention just four of them. Now, you may disagree with these four, and that's fine. You know where I am at the end of the service. Just come on up, and we can talk about it. But first of all, I would say that as a Christian, we should know the Ten Commandments. We should know what they are. Now, I get really annoyed when I hear all this bluster out in the world about how we cannot display the Ten Commandments in public buildings. And when I hear that, I think probably half the Christian world doesn't even know what the Ten Commandments are. If you ask them to say them, they could not do it if their life depended on it. Now, they might know two or three. Probably don't know what number they are, but they probably know two or three. But I dare say most Christians do not know all 10 of the Ten Commandments. But we should know them. We should be able to state all 10 accurately and in the right order. And if you can't do that, and it's very easy to find out, take out a sheet of paper, number it 1 to 10, and write the Ten Commandments down. If you can't do that, then you can't do that. And I would encourage you, before September is over, or certainly before December 31st, take some time to learn the Ten Commandments and review them, because you will forget them if you don't review them. So that's the first thing I would say is an elementary truth that Paul could have easily referred to. Rest assured, there was no Hebrew Christian that didn't know the Ten Commandments. Probably knew the entire book of Exodus, certainly the 20th chapter. We should have memorized the names and the order of the 66 books of the Bible. Now, you might say, well, how important is that? All I have to do is turn to the table of contents in the front of my Bible, and I can find out where a book of the Bible is. Well, that's true. But if someone asked you your telephone number, would you have to pull out the phone book to look it up? If someone asked you the birth dates of your children, would you have to dig out their birth certificates to find out? If someone asked you the date you were married, would you have to find the marriage license and check it out? Of course not. These are important dates. They're important pieces of information. And I would argue that the Word of God is important. Certainly the names of the books. So let's learn them. We should know and memorize some of the key verses in the Bible. Certainly the ones that talk about our biblical foundation of faith. Verses like Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and 5:8 and John 5:24 and Ephesians 2:8. Verses about the nature of God, about holiness, and about the Christian life. And then fourthly, we should have a working knowledge of our salvation. How did it come about? The theological underpinnings of how our sins were forgiven and how we came to have a relationship with the living God. Friends, these are basic. These are fundamental truths that we should know. And it may be factual stuff, and it is factual stuff, but it's infinitely more than that. Things that we should grasp as part of spiritual infancy, as part of spiritual babyhood. Paul could not believe that the Hebrew Christians needed to be taught the fundamental truths again. Now, we're not talking about some of the things that they would have known by growing up Jewish, but some of these elementary things of the Christian faith, they had to be taught again. And it was tragic. Secondly, and related to it, is spiritual progress means that we're able to digest spiritual meat, a diet that's not limited to spiritual milk. In other words, as we grow as Christians, we should be able to grasp deeper and deeper spiritual truth. Now, by the way, to be fair, there are some spiritual truths that require sharp minds to comprehend. I realize that. And praise God, He's given us theologians that have been gifted with great minds. But Paul is not addressing theologians in this passage. He is addressing regular garden variety Christians, people like you and me. These are things that we can grasp as we grow. You don't need to be a Phi Beta Kappa to grasp deep spiritual truth, but you must want to. You must want to grasp it, or you won't. And spiritual babies can't grasp deep truth. They choke on it. Like an infant that you feed three-alarm chili, or a cheeseburger with onions, or jalapeno nachos. Good luck. Lastly, the passage points out that mature Christians have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It means that they know what to do and what to avoid. Basically, there are two kinds of sins. First, there is willful disobedience. That is when we know that something is sinful, we know that something is wrong, yet we do it anyway. That's the worst kind of sin. But there are also sins that we can commit in ignorance, where we don't even realize that it's wrong or sinful, and we do it in ignorance. Now, I've dealt with Christians that had no idea that a particular thing was wrong or sinful. They were clueless. They were shocked to find out that it was wrong. I've also dealt with Christians that clearly knew something was wrong, unequivocally so, yet they chose to do it anyway. But the fact is, we are responsible as believers to know what is right and what is wrong, what is righteous and what is sinful. Now, sinful ignorance is better than willful disobedience. That's true. If you had to choose between the two, better to choose that sinful ignorance over willful disobedience. But the fact is, they are both sinful. And we are responsible to know which is which. You know you've passed from this spiritual marker of maturity, of spiritual babyhood, when you're becoming increasingly aware of what pleases God and what does not. So, marker of maturity number one is this. You're no longer a spiritual baby. You've graduated, if you will. You've grown to at least spiritual adolescence. You're out of babyhood. So how do you know if you've passed this marker and that spiritual babyhood is behind you rather than in front of you, or that you're in it right now? Well, there are three ways. Let's review them. The first one is we grasp the elementary truths of God's Word. We've mastered the basics. We know our ABCs. We know how to add and subtract. We can read the primer. Second, we can handle spiritual meat. Your spiritual truth digestive system can handle spiritual meat. We understand the deeper truths and the deeper spiritual aspects of what the Bible is teaching. Thirdly, we can distinguish between good and evil. We know what sin is when we see it. And we know what is not sin, even if someone tells us that it is. We can discern between the two. You'll learn more about that. We will talk more about that in the future. So, we need to take a little spiritual inventory. How are you doing? Are you still a baby after all these years? Or have you long since left spiritual babyhood? Now, if you're a new believer, you are a baby, and you should be. Enjoy it. Enjoy being a baby. It's exciting. You're learning things all the time. So if you're a new believer, you don't have to apologize for babyhood. It's just a fact, and you work your way through it. Enjoy it while it lasts. But if you've been a believer for a long time, then let me say as kindly and as respectfully as I can, it's time to get out of the crib and grow up. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that you didn't save any person without a view toward their growing spiritually. We know that spiritual life is just the beginning of the spiritual journey. And that being born again is the time we enter the Christian life. But with time, we should grow. But time alone won't do it. We must work at growing. And we must allow your Spirit to work in us and cooperate in the process and not hinder it. And we thank you for what we have seen in this passage today, that there are clear signs that we are growing, that there are clear signs that we are leaving spiritual infancy, and that we're moving on in the Christian life, that the elementary truths of your Word we have a grasp of. There are many, many things we don't yet know, but we know the basics. We also are growing in the sense that we can handle spiritual meat, and it's not limited to the really, really simple and basic things of your Word. And we are growing in our ability to distinguish between good and evil, between right and wrong, between the things that you condone and the things that you forbid. May every person in this room today be proactively involved in their own spiritual growth, so that we can move out of spiritual babyhood and begin to grow as you intended us to do. To your honor and glory, we ask it through Christ our Lord.